John chapter 2. And a couple different questions for you, harder questions for you, as you open to John 2. Question number one, can it happen that people believe in Jesus, but not really? Okay, we have a yes. When that happens, when people believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe, does Jesus know it? Yes. And the harder question, what does he do about that? What does he do about that? This morning we're going to talk about believers who don't really believe. Believers who don't truly believe. And there's much for us to learn here. John 2, verses 23 to 25, total of the message is believers who don't really or truly believe. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. One of the great themes of John's gospel is believing. Believing in Jesus. Having faith. You know, our memory verse for the month. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the great purpose of John's gospel at the end, right? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. Well, that's one of the themes, or partially the theme here. Look at verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed. Thank you. Believed. They believed in his name. Sounds good. Man, set out the feast. Rejoice. Many have believed at the Passover feast. Oh my goodness, Jesus, do you want us to set up membership interviews? Let's bring them into the church. Another great theme of John's gospel is actually not believing. Not believing. We've been introduced to that all the way in chapter 1, or already in chapter 1, when it says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That means they didn't believe in him. We'll see it again in chapter 3 in Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus wasn't believing. Listen to this from John 6, because we're going to see this again and again. John 6:64, Jesus says, "But there are some of you who do not believe." And then it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Now, interestingly, that is another theme here, but it's not what you think. Take a look at verse 24. It says, "But Jesus did not..." Now, your Bible probably says commit, or maybe entrust, but you know what? It's the exact same verb for believing. In verse 23, it says, "Many believe," that's pistuo. And in verse 24, it says, "But Jesus did not believe them." Ah. We also have the theme of not believing, which is a major theme of John's gospel, but it brings up a third theme, and it is the theme here. And the theme here is believing, but not believing. Believing, but not believing. The Spirit of God is teaching us a very important truth that is important for you, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And the truth is, there are people who believe, but they don't really believe. And Jesus does not commit himself to them because he knows them. He knows what's in them. What's in them is not true faith. That raises two questions, which we're going to answer this morning, and these are our 2 points for the outline. Question number one is, well, what exactly does this mean? I mean, what exactly does it mean that they believed in his name? Is that like a formula for not really believing? No, it's not. Well, then what does it mean? And what does it mean that Jesus did not commit himself to them in verse 24? And what does it mean in verse 25 that he had no need that anyone should testify of man? So question number one, point number one, interpretation. What does all this mean? So we're going to look at the interpretation of this passage. Question number two is application. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What are we supposed to do with the truth that some people believe, but they don't really believe? In fact, they probably would even say that they do believe, but they don't believe. What's the application of all of that? So, let's consider first the interpretation of this passage. What does all of this mean? And let's just walk through the text, and I'm only going to address the most important questions or ones that we haven't addressed before for the sake of time. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem, I'm not going to give you a geography lesson on Jerusalem. At the Passover, I'm not going to give you a cultural lesson on the Passover. We've talked about it in previous lessons. Suffice it to say, the Passover was the time when God, in his grace, passed over and did not destroy those who believed. How could you tell they believed? It was outwardly visible. They applied the blood of the sacrifice to their doorposts and the lintel, right? And the angel of death came, and he knew who believed and who didn't believe. And the Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance from destruction for those who truly believe. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Is that a formula of some kind? No. John uses many believed, they believed in his name, they believed upon Jesus. He uses these in parallel. But here's what you have to keep in mind. John, the apostle, is writing as a witness, an eyewitness. He could see, he could hear that many believed. How would he know? Because they were saying things like, man, I believe it. He must be a man sent from God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Right? He must be a man sent from God. I mean, who could do these things that he's doing unless God is with him? They're expressing their faith that Jesus is from God. That's how he knows. And all it means is that there was a positive response to the gospel. How many of you have ever been in some setting, maybe camp or a conference or a stadium event with Billy Graham or a church service? How many of you have ever been in a place where there was a call to faith, a come down to the front, a call to respond, and you just watched or heard some kind of visible response of faith? How many of you have ever been that? All right, you've seen that. You've heard it, all right? Do you remember what you told people afterwards? Did you say something like, man, there was a great response to the gospel? Maybe. Or a lot of people believed at camp this year. Sure, we do that all the time. And this is not teaching us that we shouldn't do that. If we see or witness a positive response to the gospel, we should rejoice, we should be excited. However, let's say that you were at camp, you came back from camp, and you said, oh, praise the Lord. I did a camp last year, and I did come back. And I told, I think in Sunday school class, that there were a dozen kids that stood up at the end of camp and professed faith in Jesus Christ. Is that good? Yes. Now, if you said to me, wait a second, John, are you affirming that every single one of those kids is a genuine born-again believer? No. I can't see what's in man, right? And nor can you. Understand, throughout the rest of John's gospel, the Apostle John is testifying to what he saw. So he witnessed at the Passover feast that when people were seeing the signs which Jesus did, they were believing in his name. They're saying, they're expressing, they're professing their faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, did Jesus perform signs at that first Passover? Yes. Which ones and how many? We don't know. Why not? Because it's not the point. At the end of the gospel, John will say, and Jesus did many other signs which are not recorded in this book. That's John 20:30. And then at the very end of the book, he says, Jesus did so many other things that if all of them were written, the world could not contain the books that might be written. So all throughout John's gospel and all throughout the life of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and this is the start of his three-year ministry, Jesus is performing signs upon signs upon signs and doing many good deeds, many of which are not written about in this book. So that's the interpretation of verse 23. Many people are professing, expressing their faith in Jesus Christ at the Passover feast. When they see these signs that he's doing, the specific signs are not recorded. Verse 24. But, stop there. Wait, what do you mean but? What, like, it should be end of the story. This is good news, and Jesus added to their number, and now there's, like, the book of Acts, right? And the church grew and multiplied, and now there's more. Not what we read. But Jesus, and it really is very emphatic, and I know Brother John Rouse brings this out oftentimes in the Greek. Brother John sees it there. But Jesus himself, as for his part, and it's in the imperfect tense, was not committing himself to any of them. The feast went on for a week. Okay, the Passover feast went on for a week. So probably day after day, there's more people expressing. It says many. So each day, more people are responding positively to the signs with expressions of faith, and Jesus, for his part, was not committing himself to any of them. What does that mean? Yeah, that's a good question. What is that? It doesn't sound good, does it? And it's not good. Jesus was not believing them. He was not entrusting himself to them. He was not doing the same thing that he did for his other disciples, like spending time with them, meeting with them for one-on-one discipleship. There's an application in there somewhere. He's not entrusting himself to them. To get a better idea of this, just listen. Sometimes it's good just to listen to what a bunch of commentators say. So just listen. Gill. He did not take them into the number of his associates. He did not admit them to close fellowship like he did with the other disciples. Meyer. He refrained from close personal interaction with them. Godet. He put no faith in their faith. Poole. He did not call them after himself or maintain familiar fellowship with them like with the other disciples. Carson. Their faith was spurious, which means not genuine, and Jesus knew it. He did not entrust himself to spurious converts, disingenuous converts. Lloyd-Jones, many churches would be happy to receive such into the church membership, but not Jesus. MacArthur, Jesus was not believing in them. He had no faith in their faith, no trust in their trust. He did not believe their believing. Another writes, shallow, superficial faith secures none of the privileges of genuine faith and does not gain Christ. That's a guy named Steele. What's the truth being taught here? There are people who believe in Jesus, but not really. They say they believe in Jesus. They might publicly express faith in Jesus. They might call themselves Christians. But Christ does not commit himself to them. Very quickly, not in my notes, but I was one of them, and so were probably some of you. At age 18, I went to a Christian camp out. I borrowed my wife's then girlfriend's tent, which is a whole nother story. And I camped out at a Creation Festival 1983, Creation 83. And when the preacher preached on hell, I went down to the front. I publicly expressed a response. It probably was viewed positively. My guess is afterwards they counted. I was one of those that was counted. We had 100 young people respond to the faith. I'll bet I was one of the 100 in their number. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. I didn't truly believe. I didn't repent of my sins. I went down to the front. My friend was like, come on, let's get down to the front. I was like, okay, let's get out of the front. Went down to the front. I put in my Bible, this day, June something or other, 1983, I came down to the front. I'm a Christian. And in 1992, I had a man ask me, are you a Christian? And I was like, yeah. Are you going to go to heaven? I said, yeah, I hope so. He goes, well, you don't know so? I go, well, I mean, nobody really knows, but I mean, I hope I will. He said, why do you think you will? And I was like, you know, I was at a camp once, and I went down to the front. I was one of those believers who didn't truly believe for quite a few years of my life. And the Spirit of God wants you to know there are people like that. Wants me to know, wants you to know. The truth is there are people who profess faith in Christ, but Christ does not commit himself to any of them. Why not? Verse 24. Jesus was not, for his part, committing himself to them because he knew all men. And in italics is the word men. It really is broader. He knew all things. He knew why they believed. He knew how much or how little they believed. He knew those people. He knew how they were living their lives. He knew what was going on in their thoughts. He knew what was going to happen the next day and the day after that. Jesus knows everything. As the children themselves can profess. He knew all things. And, verse 25, he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's two ways to understand that. I'll tell you that I pick option B, but I kind of like option A. So option A for interpretation here in verse 25 is, Jesus did not need that anyone should go around testifying of him as a man. And some would say, and that maybe is expressing that Jesus knew their faith was only in him as a man. Like, oh, hey, I think he's an amazing man. He must be a man sent from God. He must have the power of God. God must be with that man. And it could mean Jesus had no need for anyone to go around testifying of Jesus as a good man. Why not? Well, because he knew what was in man, and what's in mankind in general is not good. Jesus only wants people who are going to go around and testify of him as the Son of God. That's option A for interpretation. I kind of like it. Probably not what it really means, and we try to be accurate here. It probably means, and Jesus had no need that anyone should testify to him about man. In other words, what John is recording, how does John know that Jesus is not committing himself to them? He's observing. He can see it. He's bearing witness. He's like, hey, I'll tell you what. I was watching as people were believing, and they were probably coming saying, Jesus, good news. Many are believing in you as they're seeing your signs. It's working. Keep going. And he's watching and going, this is weird. Jesus is not committing himself to any of these people like he has to me. Like he has to us five. There's only five disciples at this point. And he's like, man, they're not having tea and cookies with us. They're not getting invited over for fellowship. Why not? Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him what was going on and how these many who believed at the feast were not truly believing. Why didn't he need anybody to tell him? Because he knew all the time what was in man. And this is part of what John said back in John 1:14 when he said, and the Word, that is God, became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. We could see things that manifested that this is God in the flesh. I mean, he did things that no man could do, and he knew things that no man could know. This is part of the glory of Jesus Christ. He knows everything. He knows you. He knows your heart right now. He knows if you're listening or not listening. He knows if you're paying attention. He knows your view of his word, your view of him, what you say about him, what you think about him. He knows your view of one another. He knows if you're getting along or not getting along. He knows what you say about each other. Everything. One of the responses ought to be a healthy fear, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you said knowledge, you were also correct. Both are in there. That's the interpretation. What is the application? And what do we do with this? Why is the Spirit of God telling us, and why is he going to tell us again and again, that there are people who believe, but not really? Well, I have 4 points of application, at least four. Yeah, four. The first one, I think, should be obvious, and that is, examine yourselves. I'll say more on that when we celebrate communion in a moment. But examine yourselves. If you know that there are people who believe but they don't really believe, the first response ought to be, do I really believe? What does Jesus see in me? Search my heart, O God. Right, that ought to be the first response. More on that in a moment. Number two, don't be deceived. Right, that's often repeated in the Bible. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I do not want you to be deceived. Do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't be deceived. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And in that context of 1 Corinthians 6, most likely Paul has in mind, in particular, people in the church who profess to be believers, but they are guilty of fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, sodomy, thievery, covetousness, drunkardliness, reviling, extortion, etc. And Paul says, hey, don't be deceived. Those people who practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. You should not presume that just because someone professes to be a Christian, that they are actually a Christian. Which leads to the third application. Keep preaching Christ. Even to believers. I don't know between 1983, when I went down to the front at Creation 83, between then and 1992, which is 9 years, I don't know how many people in those 9 years asked me if I was a Christian, but there were some. I remember one in particular on a plane, and I remember one at my grandmother's house, like I still remember, asking if I was a Christian, and the third would be Roy Fry when I started coming to Christ. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Ah, oh, that's great. It wasn't great, because I wasn't a Christian, and I thought I was. I mean, I know that's sort of the easy way out when we evangelize, and evangelism is difficult, and sometimes we want this conversation to be over as quickly as possible and to feel good that we evangelized. But they didn't evangelize me. I wish that they all, you know, I would have loved to have come to Christ earlier, but God is sovereign. Right, Doc? God is sovereign. I came to Christ right at the time God wanted me to, but I definitely had people ask if I was a Christian. And I said yes, when I was not a Christian. And Roy Fry asked me, why do you say that? How do you know? And he asked me a bunch of questions that I didn't like, and he didn't care that I didn't like them. And praise God for the Roy Fries of the world, who are not afraid of men and are willing to preach Christ. Beloved, preach Christ even to believers. You all need to know there's a God in heaven. We have all sinned against that God. We are all guilty before God of numerous sins, and all of us deserve, if God were to deal with us justly, to be separated away from God in a place called hell forever and ever. That's what we deserve, every single one of us. But God in his grace sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And to save us, Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, never sinned even once, tempted in all points as we are yet without sin. And then Christ sacrificed his life willingly on the cross to pay the price for everyone who would ever believe in him. Then he rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended back into heaven. He's coming again soon. And until that day, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins, Acts 10:43. Everyone who believes truly in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins. We as believers need to hear that good news. It's true. And you need to keep preaching the good news. So application number one, examine yourselves. Number two, don't be deceived. Number three, preach the truth. Keep preaching Christ. Number four, this one is controversial, so pay attention. Pay attention. Controversial, you can argue with me later, if you want to. I mean, what I'm going to tell you, you won't argue with, but what I have to tell you after that. So be wise. Everybody agree to be wise? Well, good. Be wise about who you commit yourself to. How about that? Jesus is being wise here. He's not committing himself to them because he knows what's in them. Wait a second. Is there any way that we could ever know if somebody who professes faith in Christ is not a real believer? Yes, there are ways. It takes a little more time for us, right? If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Who did Jesus say that to? Those who had believed in him. John 8:30, 31, 32, that whole section, which we'll get to. Right? Many believed in him when they heard the things that he was saying. Jesus turned to those who had believed in him and said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And within a few verses, he is calling them sons of the devil. I don't want to commit myself to a son of the devil for discipleship. Be wise about who you commit yourself to, whether that's marriage, whether that's personal discipleship, whether that's ministry. We don't want to commit ministry to somebody who isn't born again, do we? Look, the only way for people who don't truly believe in Jesus Christ to become true believers in Jesus Christ, the only way for any sinner to become a true believer in Jesus Christ is you must be born again. There are unregenerate believers aplenty in America today. I've talked with some of them, and they will tell you, I've never been born again, I don't believe in being born again, which explains why they accommodate and accept all forms of immorality. Be wise. Be wise about who you invest your life into, with whom you link up with, right? Don't be unequally yoked. Be wise in how you live your life when you know there are some who say they believe, but they don't truly believe. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this truth. Thank you for telling it to us. Thank you that we know. Thank you that Jesus knows all things and that you tell us that he knows all things. And thank you that he knows what's in us. And we do ask, Father, examine us. Search our hearts. Help us to be wise. Help us not to be deceived. And help us to seek to please you in all things as Jesus did. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.